Heartily welcome, especially all guests and visitors. May the Lord bless our worship. Let us rise to receive God's greeting. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, who created heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace and mercy from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing from Psalm 73, the stanzas 1 and 4. And after we have sung that, let us remain standing and sing our confession of faith with the words of Hymn 1A. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for a blessing over His word. Heavenly God and Father, You have entered into a covenant with us and our children. And we are here to submit ourselves to Your word, to be instructed and encouraged, and also to see baptism administered. We come into Your holy presence to ask for a blessing over these things. Your word is powerful. It convicts us because it exposes us and lays us bare before Yourself, before Your penetrating eyes, before You to whom we must give an account. Lord, we thank You that we may deal with Your commandments, which we heard this morning, and that we may allow them to search us, to see if there's any wicked way, and to lead us in the way that is everlasting. Your word is powerful. Bless it in our lives. Your word is full of Your presence, for when You speak, You are there. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to Your people. Jesus came down from heaven and He spoke, not as a man who quotes others, but one who has authority and who can say, "But I say to you." We stand amazed at His divine authority. Lord, thank You that we may also come into Your presence, and that You may speak to us, and we may know that we are Your children whom You want to instruct. Do so, Lord, so that we may be led in the way of thankfulness. Your word is also one that is full of promise, for Your word comes with manifold promises, all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You have them fulfilled in Him, and in Him they come to us. Thank You for all those promises that we could also sing. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, just to name a few. Thank You, Lord. We need them, for we live here on earth where there is disease, where there is aging, where there is death. And we have to cope with these things. Bless us, therefore, with Your word of promise in Jesus Christ, and so that we never give up, but know that all our labor here on earth is not in vain, but in the Lord it is valuable, full of meaning. And so we pray that You will bless us with that wonderful word. Keep us away from all distraction and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord, and this afternoon it is for Fairhaven. And after we have given our gifts for Fairhaven, we will sing together in keeping also with our theme this afternoon about Lord's Day 42, You Shall Not Steal. We will sing Psalm 37, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon we deal with God's Word as it has been summarized for us in Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 42. Dealing with a way of thankfulness, we deal with the 10 words of the covenant, and you have come to Lord's Day 42 where we confess the following. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? You shall not steal. God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me. And work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Thus far from our confession, let's now go to God's word on which it is based and from where it is taken. And this afternoon we have chosen Luke chapter 16, the verses 1 through 13 as our reading passage. Luke 16. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you shall not steal introduces the busy world of commerce. How much money does not pass through your accounts in 1 week? How many possessions do you not own? Would they fit into a 40-foot container? Or would you need two such containers? Our country is quite wealthy, and some say even materialistically minded. But what about us? You know, the Bible tells us that the love or the lust for money is the root of all types of evil. It levels stern rebukes and even denunciations at those who rely on such riches. Jesus exclaimed, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And when you read things like that, then you see how God can rebuke the rich who rely on their riches or who exploit the poor. Does that mean we just have to put away all our possessions and become an order of begging monks? Hardly. Consider how the Lord God, who pronounced this commandment, also promised to his people, "You may enter the land flowing with milk and honey, a land with houses and buildings, barns, vineyards, orchards, hills that have lots of minerals and lots of prospects for you. They would inherit much property and wealth." So God is not going to give all these goods and then tell us to become begging monks. No. Instead, God teaches us how to become faithful stewards, as we read in that parable. And I preach to you the eighth word of God's covenant with us in Jesus Christ as we confess this in Lord's Day 42 under this theme: as eternally rich stewards, use temporary earthly goods in a shrewd manner. We have 3 points. Less goods may be safer. Love of goods is sabotage. Lending goods is shrewd. Less goods may be safer. You learn your position in this parable of the unjust steward. You manage your master's goods. He entrusts them to you. You are to use them so that in the end you may give a good accounting. And the implication of this parable is that you will inherit eternal riches. If you are faithful in what is least, and that's how Jesus describes money or earthly goods, then you may expect true riches which last forever. If you prove faithful in the use of someone else's goods, then the Lord is going to give you your own on the new earth. And with such a prospect ahead of you, we can ask the question, how do you use these earthly goods? Your sojourn here on earth does not last. It is short, temporary. It may seem long because each year is 365 or 66 days long. Endless, we think. But you soon realize it's all too short. So as eternally rich stewards, use temporary earthly goods shrewdly, in a shrewd manner. That's what we learn from this parable. And in case you've been upset by that steward who seems to reduce the debt and he seems to be committing fraud, just remember this, and that a steward would be able to up the price, and he would be able, the interest portion would also be for him. He's taking that away from the bill, his own portion, and he's saying reduce it by that amount. And olive oil, well, it was relatively cheap, so he could put it in half. And his portion would therefore be forfeited. And that's why Jesus can, with a clear conscience, say, this man acted shrewdly. He's made friends of these people. And when he has no position, they'll take him into their homes temporarily. But you be stewards, and so that you can also give goods, so that you may be welcomed into eternal habitations. That's a lesson that Jesus gives to us here. A very important one. And then I think also of the lessons that the Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Thessalonians 6. I will be making mention of that. Paul traveled far and wide, not because he had the travel bug. He suffered severely for the sake of the gospel that he was bringing from place to place. Was it worth it? Oh yes, very much so. You know, when at times such a missionary stands back and assesses what has happened, he may also assess the world that he is working in, the world of commerce. And he will often do that in a sober manner. I recount the reactions of a missionary who had been serving the Reformed churches in Kalimantan Barat in Indonesia, in a place there close to Pontianak. When he returned home, he looked around him, and his assessment shocked church members, because he said that materialism just stared him in the face wherever he looked. And he wrote about it. Church people didn't like it. But sometimes, you know, you and I, we need such a sobering view in order to evaluate our lives. Because our goods that the Lord asks us to use for his name's sake, they're only temporary. And he calls them very little. They're the least. And remember also what Paul says. Some suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Have you ever thought about that statement? You might think it's absurd. If somebody is going to serve the Lord, let's say, and become a missionary, is he going to do that because he wants to gain? Because he wants to become rich? We say hardly. If you want to do that, pick another vocation. Become a doctor, a lawyer, or something else. But not a missionary. What does Paul mean here? Well, I do see, and that some people, they may buy a piece of property, turn it into what we would call a church, and have, yes, courses there, and also services there, and promise healing and prosperity. Many pay big dollars for such religious ventures, all for gain. And they defraud people. To them, godliness is a means of gain. Think also of the mission field once more. When Christianity becomes a dominant religion in a place, then you see people prospering. And those who are not of the church, they look at the church and they see the missionary and others, they prosper. And they want to become like them. They want to have a nice home. They want to drive a good vehicle. They want a television and all the other appliances. And so they think, I've got to get rid of the other gods that we serve, and I've got to serve this God because he makes you rich. Some people think like that. And then godliness is a means of gain. You can have rice Christians who come to church so they can fill their belly and have some money. And I think in our own country, in the Western countries, there has been a great attempt by so-called preachers to say that if you are godly, you're going to become rich. You're going to prosper. And you have that gospel of prosperity being propounded. And they may quote the Old Testament. Did the Lord God not promise lands, olive groves, vineyards, fortified cities, and blessings under the sun? And then they will apply that directly to you in the New Testament age. There's no use of redemptive history here. They just apply that directly to you. And that gospel is not what Jesus Christ brought to us. People fall for such distortions. Paul never promised it. On the contrary, I repeat his words. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So there is great gain. But what type of gain? Well, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor as the lowest class of humans, to use today's language, like the slaves, the toilet cleaners, and the shoeshine boys of the third world. Jesus and his followers, they had food and drink, though often they had to sleep outdoors, and we're told they often slept out there on Mount Olivet, under the olive trees. And you know, Jesus, though he did not have any earthly goods, and he said he didn't even have a bed to sleep on at nights, yet he now enjoys great power and glory. Everything lies at his feet. For your sakes he became poor, that in him you might become rich, says Paul. So the same may apply to you. You may lose all now. In the time of the Great Reformation, when the Catechism was being written, many people had to flee. And their homes and their businesses were confiscated. Yet they were rich in Jesus Christ. We may lose all now, but we gain glory and goods on the new earth. That whole new world will belong to you forever. But here we will be content with the basics. And in our civilized West, we do need a lot of things. And Paul says that is fine. And if you have to go without, Paul says, that can even be safer. For Paul learned and to be content when he had a lot, but he also was quite content when he had to do without. And you know, that kind of ability, that makes one very rich. That is great gain. For we know that if we die, we cannot take it with us. You might leave it for your children, but you can't take it with you. People may bury it in your grave with you, but you can't take it. Not at all. It stays here on this world. And the richest, like Queen Elizabeth II, or the street urchin, when they die, they all lose their earthly goods. And what do they have? And then you see what faith does and how it makes us rich through Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. Godliness with contentment. And you know, contentment that you have little and also when you have much. And you can learn to deal with both. What are basics? Well, a home on a quarter acre block, all the modern appliances in a home, a good paying job, just to begin with, good meals, not only potatoes with veggies, but also gravy, some meat, delicious desserts, maybe a glass of wine. And if we have sandwiches, we don't want just bread, but we have butter or margarine on them, and all the spread you can think of. Ham, cheese, tomatoes, lettuce, carrots, fish, and you name it. Yes. Do you need the latest and the biggest television covering a whole wall? And how many televisions do you need in the house? And how many computers? How many cars? You see, it seems to multiply. We were happy at one point just to have one. And you didn't have to go to church via a bus or something and take ages to get there. You could actually get home in good time. But nowadays, we need more than one. And we think we need it. Are we not allowed to have them? Well, that's not my point. The Lord is generous. He gave Israel free lands, orchards, and fortified cities, as I said. He is generous. And he gives us container loads. But I'm still asking the question, what do you need? And it's sobering sometimes to ask that question. We may not like that question, but it's good for us. We don't need everything we own. So be honest. Because in this world, advertising flatters you. And they will say, you deserve it. Pamper yourself. You deserve it. That's the kind of thing that will hit us so that we're tempted to buy it. Yes. And out on the mission fields, the people there will be very content and happy in the Lord. And they will thank you for bringing the gospel. They will have time for others. They also have their own pride, even though they're very poor, we would say. Their children enjoy playing, though they don't have expensive Fisher-Price toys. And their sober lifestyle means they concentrate on what's important and don't become sidetracked. And then when you see that kind of thing, then you really do ask yourself, what do you need? Having less has often been very good for Christians because then they concentrate on their status as eternally rich stewards in Jesus Christ, that they have so much to look forward to and they're content. Yes. On the other hand, when you become rich, you just get used to it, take it for granted, you can't do without it, and it's a different mentality sometimes. So that's why I introduce these questions. Proverbs warns us that real poverty leads to desperation, to stealing, robbery, condemned in the 8th commandment. Poverty breeds crime and corruption. Just look at poor countries. What we're saying is godliness with contentment is great gain. Enough. The sobering point has been made. We go on. Secondly, the love of goods is sabotage. Wrong attitudes towards possessions can be summed up in one word: greed. Man wants everything for himself. What happens to others does not concern him. God's rights do not come up in his thoughts. This discontented, greedy, and grumbling attitude, well, we sang about it, Psalm 73, where that righteous man, he became jealous of the wicked who prospered, who became very rich and doesn't seem to have any troubles. But thankfully he went to church and he learned their outcome. What happened to them? That they're on a slippery slope. And Paul also says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown men in destruction and perdition. Paul had been on many boats and he could see the waves and so forth. And what happened if you would fall overboard? For the lust for money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so you see, greed, those who desire to be rich. Oh, what happiness, the world may say, when I win the lottery. Have you ever stood there in line, in a queue, in a news agency? People line up and they've got a $10 or a $20 or $50 bill for the lotto. You only want to pay pay for a paper and that's all. And you got to stay there until they're finished with their lotto tickets. And there's a sign, you cannot win it if you're not in it. And you know, such gambling empties pockets, leaving you poorer but not the wiser. What misery. Please note what happens to those who wish to be rich, and to be rich quick, winning the lotto. It does not speak about the rich who want to be godly. That'll come next. But here, it's an addictive desire for riches that sabotages your whole life and your life of salvation. It's a root of all types of evil, this love or this lust for money. So often in our society, couples both go to work. They work long days in their careers to get ahead. They don't have time for much else, not for their aging parents, fifth commandment. And earning money extends to the weekends, also Sunday, against the fourth commandment. And then on the weekends, they can even earn more money. And then some people, yes, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. When they finally finish paying for a dream house with all the furnishings, they've already grown so far apart that they're filing for divorce. And a for sale sign stands in the front garden. Children are torn apart. And what end of misery. And so follow the words of Scripture. Remember the warnings so that you don't fall into those temptations and snares. So that you don't become addicted. Because if you do it, it's a vicious cycle and it's meaningless, says the preacher. But the devil wants to entrap you. And he wants to addict you to money. And he will flatter you, whatever it takes, so that he can also ensnare you and draw you away from salvation in Jesus Christ. And then such people who want to have all these things, they may love to talk about the details of their new home and brag about their purchases, but there's always something more they need. It's never enough. It becomes idolatry. Contentment is out the door. Beware. So beware of trying to serve God and mammon. You can try. And then on Sundays you go to church, you pay your dues, you sing songs of faith. But Monday to Friday, you operate in the devilish world of cutthroat competition where it's every man for himself. It's the only way to survive. So you adopt the same techniques with a smile on your face. Will it work? No. In the end, you either love the one master and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. One is going to win out, one's going to lose. So, remember these warnings. To serve mammon entails spiritual risks. You can easily become enslaved in its pursuit. It can burn you with hot irons. And yet from youth already, our sinful and selfish natures assert themselves. And we say, gimme. And we don't say, Mom, may I? And thank you. And if that greedy attitude is not tamed while we are young, then later on, the same nature jealously tries to keep up with others who are better off than we are. And then we become like a barramundi that'll strike at any shiny lure. We become baited with the flashy products. You deserve the best. Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, remember you are stewards. You're eternally rich. Learn contentment. And watch out for the pitfalls. Because, as Jesus pointed out in his parables, the cares and the riches of this world can choke out the seed of the word. You know, to be a follower of Christ costs much. There's often not that much left over for ourselves. Because there are a lot of worthy causes that the money can go to. And so many people are asking for it. But if you fall prey into being selfish, then you can ruin good relationships and ruin your own salvation. And that kind of greed can also ruin a relationship such as a marriage. For how many marriage breakups are not caused by differences about money? Strife, jealousy, and resentments, they can result. And so we need to take these warnings to heart. Let's be positive. We learn also from the Catechism what Jesus Christ wants from us. And then we have noted and that we are and to be able to deal with others as we want them to deal with us. To promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Yes, lending our goods is shrewd. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, we are rich, comparatively speaking. To those on the mission fields, we are the rich brothers and sisters. That's the way they look at us. Now, you have many earthly goods and wealth, and they therefore think they can call upon you for many things. I say here, learn to lend goods, and that is shrewd. Why do I use the term lend? Because in this parable of the unjust steward, it's made clear to us that here on earth, we're using someone else's goods. We're lending things. Because it's not our own, technically speaking. It belongs to the Lord. So we're lending what is the Lord's. And when you do that, you are wise. In the time of the Great Reformation, they lent unto those who were in need, because their property was confiscated, because they were needy. They needed clothes, they needed food and drink, they needed shelter, they needed a visit in the prison, because they were sitting there for Christ's sake. That's what they needed. You lent what was technically Christ's. And so we learn not to say, as we learn in another parable of the Lord, and that the farmer who had so many goods said, enjoy it, you've got it made. No, no. Instead, you learn to lend. You use mammon also for good purposes. You give it to those so that when you come to die and you are before the Lord in heaven, those friends will welcome you into the eternal dwellings, in the eternal habitations. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what our Lord taught us, also in his life here on earth. So, lending. Lend unto others. And then we also say, deal with others as I would have them deal with me. And that is the application of the golden rule, boys and girls. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And in business terms, that means deal with others as you would have them deal with you. That's probably a slogan that would be very good for all businessmen to have in front of them. A good thing to put on a plaque. You know, in the time of the New Testament, on Sundays, they would often celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, they would also have what came to be known as a love feast, agape, a love feast. So at the Lord's Supper celebration, and they would celebrate the love of Jesus Christ, that he became poor for our sakes, that in him we might be rich. And then they would share. They would lend to also one another, clothing, food and drink and so forth, they would share there, even as Christ had given the greatest gift to us. And they would do that at the Lord's Supper. That's why that process remained throughout history, and that's why even at the Lord's table, and there were containers people could put money in for the poor. It wasn't to pay, but it was to also share and to lend. That's the background for it. And that's what you see in the communion of saints. And then I see a director of a bank, an elder. He goes on a visit with a laborer, his ward partner. I see a wealthy wife who makes yearly trips overseas. She leads a junior youth club, along with a mother who spends her last dollar to take care of a handicapped child. And they work together. They learn to know each other, to value each other, to help each other, to lend to each other. The communion of saints. And that's the way the Lord wants it. And that's also what we sang about. For then you see the ministry of mercy spreading and the proper use of goods and a faithful use of our stewardship. May God bless us in our stewardship here on earth. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together from Psalm 49, stanzas 2 and 5. Brother and sister Julian and Chanel Sloab have requested baptism for their daughter, and we will therefore read the form for the baptism of infants, starting on page 584 in your books of praise. The form for the baptism of infants. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. The circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. in order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood, but in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people, Israel, through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray, in your infinite mercy, graciously look upon this child of yours and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with our Lord to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following our Lord day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to Christ in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Now ask the parents to rise. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and as mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she is able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Slope?
I do.
And Sister Slope?
I do.
After the administration of baptism, we will stand and sing Psalm 103, stanza 7. Anna Elizabeth Slobe, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Let us give God thanks for his word and also for the sacrament of baptism. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern Anna Elizabeth Slow by your Holy Spirit, that Anna may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Thank you, Father, that you have made things well with mother and daughter. We commend our sister to your ongoing care. We know that she needed extra care also after the birth of the baby, and we pray that you will continue to grant her recovery and health. And we ask you, Lord, and be with them both, that they may have joy and faithfulness in raising her as they have vowed. Thank you, Lord, also for a new member here, one of ours. And we thank you that we may witness this and that we may also be involved in seeing that she walks in the way of faith. And so, Father, we thank you for that sacrament of baptism. But we've also been reminded in that form that our lives here are a constant death. And our life can be short. And you have told us also this afternoon not to trust in uncertain riches. You have given us many warnings. We need that, Lord, in our materialistic society. We admit that. We don't often like to hear it, maybe, but we know it is good for us, Lord. It's sober. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your instruction, so that we may be faithful stewards, using the gifts that you present to us for eternal purposes. Grant us that we may often be reminded of this, and so that we may reflect you also in the use of money and earthly goods. Mold our thinking and our use, our giving of funds. So, Father, we pray for a blessing over that. And we ask, use it also, Lord, and that your kingdom may grow, and that your will may be done here on earth. And yet, Father, at times, a life is snuffed out, and we stand at a graveside, and then, yes, and then we are reminded that our lives are short, and we cannot take anything with us. Thank you for also reminding us of these things also in the past week. And we pray, therefore, make us rich in Jesus Christ and remind us also at funerals time and again, and that in Jesus Christ we are so rich, and that our children are rich too. Jesus said that the whole kingdom belongs to them. Everything that he came to bring, that he taught, belonged to these children. Thank you, Father. Thank you that they may be rich and that we may raise them in that way. Bless us and all that we may do in this new week. Bless the work of the office bearers, the ministry, the elders and the deacons. Give them what they need. Bless the work at our schools. Bless the work also here in church, in the instruction in your word, the study of your word, the committee work. We think also of our schools and all the school boards and the support office, all the work that is done by volunteers. Thank you for that, Lord. Use it for your name's sake. And now we pray as we leave here, go with us, use us, and keep us rich and away from the tempter's grip. In Jesus Christ, we thank you. You have made us rich in him. To you and to the Lamb and to the Holy Spirit be all glory and praise. Amen. We sing our concluding song, Psalm 73, stanzas 8 and 9, to remind us how we are eternally rich stewards. To make the one announcement, I'll still do that. The other ones have been made this morning, that the consistory hopes to meet tomorrow evening starting at 7:30 p.m. Let us now lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are with you all. Amen.